2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, or chapter 1, excuse me. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to speak this morning about the faith of a mother. Begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, and that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy pastored the church at Ephesus. Paul had met him probably somewhere about 50 A.D. It was on his second missionary journey. They left from Antioch, and that was after he had that falling out with Barnabas over John Mark. He started on that journey. They went north and then started going west into Turkey. And the first cities they came to were Derbe and Lystra, and it was there that Timothy lived. Met him there, and he was so impressed with him that he decided that he wanted to have him as a traveling companion, take some time with him to mentor him and prepare him for ministry. And that's exactly what he did. From that point on, Timothy traveled with him. But now he's pastoring some years later at the church at Ephesus as he writes this letter to him. Timothy became a very valuable and trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. But as we read from this passage here, Timothy was a product of his mother and his grandmother. It was the faith that dwelt in them first that then was passed on to Timothy that allowed him to become the young man that he was, the valuable tool for Paul to use and to put at the church at Ephesus. These two women had a powerful impact on the life of Timothy. Mothers are so important in the lives of their children. Amen. And the faith of a mother is so important in the life of a child. There are only two verses in the Bible that make reference to Timothy's mother. And verse 5 here is the only time that her mother, his grandmother, is mentioned. As we look at this, though, I think there are a number of things that we can learn, even though just a brief mention, from these two women. And I want to focus on those things, and then you will forgive me for using my imagination a little bit about some things here, too, to mention some possibilities about these women, in addition to what we know about them. So first, let's start with what's clear. Go to Acts chapter 16, the other passage where Timothy's mother is mentioned. Acts chapter 16, and this is where Paul meets them on that first missionary journey. The chapter 15 is that council at Jerusalem, so that has just concluded as well. And this second missionary journey begins after that. Chapter 16 of verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman. Doesn't even mention her name here, but we know that it's Eunice. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. This passage adds the fact that Eunice was a Jew. Now, I'm going to speculate here for a moment, but I believe it's justified to do this. Since Eunice was a Jew, that would, I think, be a fair conclusion to say that her mother and father, His grandmother and grandparents were Jews as well. Doesn't that make sense? Okay. So, they're Jews. But then also it says, it was a Jewess which believed, so she's saved, but his father was a Greek. There's a distinction made about his father here. So not only is he not Jewish, he's Greek, I don't think he's saved. There's no mention. It mentions in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 1, it mentions the faith of Lois, his grandmother, and Eunice, his mother, but it says nothing about the faith of his father or his grandfather. So I think it's a fair conclusion to say that those men in his life were not saved. It was only these two women that were truly saved. It's this faith that dwelt in these women that I want to focus on this morning. First, I want you to see this. They had a transforming faith. I mean, that's the only viable faith anyway. People talk about having faith in a lot of things, but if it's not a faith that's going to make a difference in my life, it's not a faith that's going to change me, then it's of no value. These women had that transforming faith. It changed their lives. His mother's mother, his grandmother was saved first. Because he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that faith which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, then in thy mother Eunice. I'm assuming then that she was saved first. I think it's, again, a reasonable assumption to make there. We don't know when she was saved. Now here I want to speculate just a little bit, and I hope you'll forgive me if you don't agree with me, but Timothy in chapter 16 of Acts is probably no more than 20 years old. Could be younger. But if this is about 50 AD and he's 20 years old, then that puts his birth somewhere around the end of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the earthly ministry. So Timothy was born sometime around the crucifixion or maybe a few years thereafter. Now, if he is born at that point, then that means Eunice and Lois lived through the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. They were alive while Jesus Christ walked on this earth. And I want to just take another step here and to suggest the possibility. I can't prove this. This is just my imagination. But it is within the realm of possibility that these two women were among all those women that gathered and followed Jesus Christ in his travels. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, it makes reference to the fact that there were a group of women that were there and ministered to him and helped in the various things that were taking place. So it's very possible that Eunice and Lois, or at least Lois, could have been among those women who had personally traveled with Jesus Christ, who knew him in the flesh personally. And she saved. And they've got this transforming faith that has changed their lives, that's made a difference in them and how they conduct themselves. And they have had to change or leave behind their Judaism to serve Jesus Christ. At some point, they did that. It would seem possible that they did it during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed. They'd experienced that transforming faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God, who hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That new creature, that transforming power had taken place. As Jesus said in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. They had been born again. They've been changed. Their lives were different. They had a faith that they were committed to communicating to other people. They had a faith that enabled them to cope with life difficulties, which I want to get into in just a moment. But just stop and think about this. if these women are raised Jews, Lois likely had a husband who was a Jew, she's had to distance herself from that Judaism. Eunice is not a Jew, or was a Jew, but her husband was not. He was a Greek. Don't you suppose that caused some problems in the home? But this faith that they had that changed them, had that gave them the power to be able to cope with those difficulties that they experience in life. They were committed to living that faith in spite of the unbelief of their husbands. And they had a faith, so much so that Paul recognized it and made mention of it there in 2 Timothy chapter 1. When I consider that unfeigned faith in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and then in thy mother Eunice. Paul knew these ladies. He knew the quality of their faith, that transforming faith that they'd experienced. And he sees it in young Timothy as well. So the boy says, boy, why don't you come with me? I believe God's got his hand on you and wants to use me. Come along with me to fulfill the ministry. And keep in mind, this is shortly after John Mark had let him down, Barnabas' nephew. And when they got ready to go on this second trip, this second missionary journey, Barnabas says, look, let's give the boy another chance. Paul says, nope, can't afford that. He let us down. We can't put up with that. But he sees Timothy, and he says, here's somebody I'm willing to trust. This young man, at the most 20 years old. Moms and dads, that faith is needed today. This world in which we live in today is so much in need of moms and dads who have had that transforming faith, first in our own lives, and then to communicate that to our children, to make a difference. This world, who knows where it's going? As we spoke about last week, you know, the things are pretty tight. Things are heating up over there in the Mideast. The bombing's going on, and with Syria and Iran feeding the fires there and so forth. We need that faith, that transforming faith. But secondly, I want you to see this. It was a transparent faith. Look, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now at the end of the commandment, this is the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. We read from the second one first. Now at the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Unpretentious. Real. Faith unfeigned. A transparent faith. As I mentioned, Eunice raised Timothy in a spiritually divided home. And there in Acts chapter 16, well, I should have had to keep the passage there because I should have read a little bit further. Let's go ahead and jump back there to Acts chapter 16. Start again in verse 1 of Acts chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. This is Timothy's testimony. The people there say, hey, you got to meet this kid. He's on fire for God. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they were knew all that his father was a Greek. He wasn't circumcised. Paul makes special mention of that. Because his father was a Greek, his father had stood in the way of having the baby circumcised, which would have been normal. Paul says, look, you know, you're traveling with me. the situations we're going to be in, this is going to be a hindrance. You don't need this to be saved. You don't need this to be right with God. But if you're going to be used of God with the ministry that we're going to go through, you need to do this. That was a spiritually divided home. Think about some of the other issues that might have arisen. The conflicts between Eunice and her husband because of their difference in their faith. It was a transparent faith, unfeigned. It was real. She'd made a compromise here by not having her son circumcised because her husband refused. As important as it may have been to her, she submitted to the authority of her unsaved husband in this situation. And you can only imagine the other conflicts and struggles that they might have had because of this division in their home. It was a transparent faith. It wasn't just a Sunday morning faith. It was a Monday through Saturday with your work boots on faith. Sometimes we get accused of being hypocrites. Sometimes rightly so. Because our faith doesn't carry us through the rest of the week. It's just Sunday morning. I believe these women had a faith that carried them through the week. It was not pretended. It was real. Sometimes we have an unrealistic view of people and how their lives are. Don't raise your hands on this, but how many of you have ever had words on the way to church on Sunday morning? I mean, how many times are you getting ready for church and first you got to hunt for somebody's shoes, then you're hunting for somebody's Bible, and then you're hunting for the car keys, and as you're ready to go out the door, one of the kids is out playing in a mud puddle. So now they got to be all changed, and it really sets the tone for coming to church, doesn't it? You know. And we've come to church with that rain cloud hanging over the car, right? And things have been kind of hot. Right? And then you walk in and say, "Hello, brother, how are you?" That's reality. But you know what? Our kids need to see that even though we go through that, how to deal with it. We need to be real with our kids. It needs to be a transparent faith. You intend to get to church early, and instead of that, you leave later than what you should have left to be on time. Rita stood up here last Sunday as she was introducing Carly about the CEF Summer Missions thing. Do you remember what she said about the transparency of this church, of speaking about the prayer requests, that she felt like she never could have done that in her church? That blessed my heart. See, we're real. We're not pretend. We've got those days when we feed the multitudes and we walk on the water and we raise the dead. And then there's the gardens of Gethsemane, where there's tears and struggles and sweating great drops of blood. We need to be real. Because there's not a one of us here that's perfect, starting especially right here. Because I've come to church with those storm clouds in the vehicle and been responsible for the storm cloud. And we need to be sure to make those things right. So our kids see that. Do you realize that the first part of the gospel is this? My heart's desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. I am a sinner deserving nothing but an eternity in hell. Amen. And my wife is not a worse sinner than me. But sometimes that's the attitude we get. And we get mad because things didn't go my way. And it's their fault. No. Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. It's my fault. Look at Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is the Apostle Paul. This is a man who saw Timothy and took him and took him away with him to travel with him and to start churches and reach others for Jesus Christ. And visit those churches that they started. Wrote half of the New Testament. And Paul says, I'm chiefest of sinners. There's sin dwelling in me. I'm sold under sin. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. I've got this conflict raging inside of me. Paul said that. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what God expects of me. And I look around and the next thing I find out, I'm not doing it. I messed up. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent under the law that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. In Paul? Yep. In Paul. And in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So it's not only I'm not doing what I ought to do, but I'm doing what I ought not to do. Both sides of it. Paul says, that's me. I struggle with that every day. You and I struggle with that every day. That's a real conflict that each of us as a child of God faces. And too often times we lose. Transparent faith. I'm not perfect. I fail. I sin because I'm a sinner. And I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Verse 20, now, if I do not that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The gospel is I'm a sinner bound to rebel against God. The first part of the gospel. But the second part is that I've experienced that transforming faith. And God has changed me. I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are to be passed away, and all things are to become new. And I struggle with that choice to cast away the old things and to put on the new man, which was created in righteousness and truly holiness in Jesus Christ. But that's a real struggle that each of us faces. I heard something. This is some advice that an older man gave to a younger man one time, or I believe it was his grandson. He said, "Son," and this is when the guy messed up. The kid had messed up one time. He said, "Son, there is a good man in there somewhere. Find him." Wow. I mean, it wasn't even a context of a Christian talking to a child. It was just secular, but it's biblical. There's a good man in there. That's the other half of the gospel. That I need to put off those things and to put on the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And each of us struggles with that, folks. That's real. It's being transparent. A transparent faith. I'm not what I ought to be, but I'm not what I was. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I believe John Newton said something to that effect, the writer of Amazing Grace. The grace of God. That's that transparent faith. There's times when we got to admit our failure, that I've sinned. That father said to the son, to Jesus Christ, "Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8. Start at verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." This again is the Apostle Paul. You know, this Christian that we put up on this pedestal. And I'm not criticizing that. His life was admirable. But he's speaking about himself. He says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there is given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You see what he's saying there? He says, God knows me. And to keep me where I need to be, instead of being lifted up with pride about what God has enabled me and given to me, I got this messenger of Satan to keep me where I need to be. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Oh God, please, take this away. See, he didn't accept it right away, did he? He struggled with that. He's being transparent in his faith. That real struggle, like even Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's things I don't understand about that. But here is God in the flesh, as he knows what he's about to face, coming to the beatings and the whipping and the crucifixion and then hell after that. And he says, "Oh, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Because while he was God, he was still in the flesh. And there was still that conflict with the flesh that Jesus Christ himself experienced. Paul says, "Man, I besought God thrice about this thing. Please, God, take this away. Please, God, deliver me from this thing." And he said unto me, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. When I'm weak, then am I strong. Man, I didn't like that. I didn't want that. But then God said, Paul, you need this. Okay, God. And you know what, Lord? Bring it on. Because if it's going to keep me where I need to be so that you can use me, I'll take it all. Everything you want to put on me. Because I know you love me and you care for me. And you're not doing it out of spite. You're not doing it out of revenge. You're doing it out of love. A transparent face. Parents, that's what our kids need. To see the real battles in our own personal lives. Because sometimes we put on airs about how much better we are than them. We're not. And they're facing some struggles, especially as they get into the teenage years. Some battles, some conflicts. That decision between right and wrong. And they need to realize, as angry as I might be with you right now, as upset with what you've just done, there's a good man in there somewhere. Let him out. Find him and let him out. Transparent faith. We need God in our lives.
Amen.
We can't do it on our own. That's part of what God was teaching Paul. It's not you, Paul. It's me through you. There's something said in Sunday school this morning, and I, you know, not to chide you about this, Gary, or anything, but you know, sometimes we talk about my talents and how God's going to choose me because of my talents, is going to use my talents. No. In fact, it's just the opposite. God uses us in spite of our talents. If it's because of my talents, then it's not God, it's me. It's got to be me. Or, excuse me. Well, that's the problem. It's got to be God. We need God. Can't do it on our own. We need our families. Moms and dads. Kids, you probably don't understand that right now. It's been 40 years since I've been able to wish my mother a Mother's Day. 40 years ago when she died. Boy, there's times I would have liked to have been able to talk to her in those 40 years, and Dad. They weren't saved. But I still would have liked to have a chance to bounce some things off of them. You need your parents, kids. You need your church. I've had a couple of occasions when somebody has said, well, I just don't want to come to church anymore. Something happened, and it wasn't the church. It was just something happened in their life, and it says, no, no. We want to be here for you.
Amen.
This is what a church is supposed to be about. Yeah, you messed up. So what? Your family loves you. Your church family loves you. Don't run away from that support system which God has put in your life. We need these things. We need that transparent faith. And finally, there's this. They had a faith to be transferred. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14, Paul is right winding down this letter to Timothy. He says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, excuse me, certainly Paul has in mind the things that he's taught Timothy as he traveled with him over those years. Don't depart from what you've been given, Timothy. Keep the sound doctrine that I taught you and others along the way as well. But verse 15, he says this, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." Because he says, "Timothy, I know the unfeigned faith that is in you that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I know that through the years as you were a little child growing up and then home, even though your dad was unsaved and your grandfather was unsaved, your grandmother and your mother taught you the Word of God. Because they knew that what they were teaching you would stay with you. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it." You've, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Those kids back there in children's church and in Wednesday night in Truth Trackers, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. This is a powerful book, folks. I've heard of... You might laugh at this, but I've heard of parents that while the child was still in the womb would read the Bible to that child. Say, "Well, that's not going to help. It isn't going to hurt." I can't testify to the effectiveness of it, but it isn't going to hurt. And once that baby comes home, don't miss an opportunity to give them the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. Amen. Feed that Word of God. Give that to them. Psalm 119, verse 9. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. "Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom, I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straitened. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take fast hold of instruction, let her not go, keep her, for she is thy life. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence." Chapter 6 and verse 20. "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, And reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. There's a danger out there. And our kids need to have that instruction. Solomon wrote this to his son. The Proverbs of Solomon, as it starts out in chapter 1, were written to his son. I don't know if it was Rehoboam or not, who was the son who followed him as on the throne in Israel. But do you know what Rehoboam's downfall was in his reign as king? And it was in, of course, it was, you know, it was said that that was going to take place, but it didn't have to be Rehoboam. It's what happened in his kingdom is because he ignored the instruction of his father and the counselors of the old men that had been with his father and sought the instruction of those companions of his. He made a choice, and that led to the dividing of the kingdom in the northern and southern Israel. He didn't follow his father's instruction. These scriptures, this book, heed what it says. Amen. And parents, don't miss opportunity to give them the Word of God. I know it's frustrating sometimes. You think, man, that time of devotions was a waste of time. You never know. You just never know. The context of that statement about there's a good man in there somewhere, find him, was made when that individual was older, remembering what his grandfather had told him. And not only stating that he had remembered that through his life and it had made a difference, but then applying it in the life of someone else as well. Don't miss the opportunities. We need that transforming faith. We need a transparent faith. And we need to transfer that faith onto those coming along behind us as well. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for the mothers here. And Lord, I can't think of a mother here in this room this morning that though they have failed, has tried their best to do what's right in your sight in the raising of their children. And sometimes not always with the cooperation of us fathers. Lord, I pray that through this message there's been some encouragement to each mother here, as well as the challenge to moms and dads to transfer our faith to our children. Lord, there's no greater joy than to see that our children walk in the faith. Oh God, work in these kids' hearts. Thank you for these young people. Thank you for these teens, God. We get upset with them at times, and certainly they mess up, but just what a blessing that was a couple weeks ago with that youth service and the willingness to put themselves out there. And God, may they continue to grow. May this faith be theirs. May it, as it's transferred, may it be truly received in their hearts personally and transform them. And they too then at someday live that transparent faith before their children, if you tarry. Well, God, help us to please and honor you. Thank you again for mothers. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.